We'll read more scripture than normal this morning, and but not try not to be lengthy. John chapter 4, if you would stand with us, please, if you're able to do so out of reverence to the Word of God. John chapter 4, we'll begin our reading in verse 3, and then read down several verses and read our text verse. John chapter 4, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, talking about Jesus, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am of a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he with whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place to where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. My God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, it's a lengthy passage of Scripture, but it's a very intriguing story. The disciples have gone to get some meat, get something to eat. While they're away, Jesus, being tired, sits down at the well in Samaria and meets a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans had nothing to do with the Jews, and the Jews certainly had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And yet Jesus strikes up a conversation with the Samaritan woman. First of all, it was not common that a man would speak to a woman, especially in that setting. And it was certainly not common that a Jew would speak to a Samaritan. So already beginning the story, this is a different situation. They strike up a conversation. He asks about worship, and she begins to say, why are you speaking to me? The disciples come back, and he tells her about a living water that will satisfy forever. The disciples come back, and they're astonished. Jesus, what are you doing talking to this woman? And they finish their conversation, and she says, after hearing from him, he describes to her, the one that you speak of, that's me. I am the Christ. Then she leaves, and notice verse 29, and the woman said in verse 29, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, he had proclaimed that he was the Christ, but there was many who proclaimed they were Christ. But she said, there's something unique about this individual that indicates me that I think this is the guy. Is not this the Christ? We'll answer that question this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you do answer this question. Because, Lord, you are he. You are the one. You are the Christ that reveals himself not only in this passage, as we'll see, but in other passages, some very clear characteristics that emphatically stated that you were the Christ. And Lord, I pray that as you revealed yourself to this Samaritan woman this morning, I pray, Lord, you reveal yourself to us, and may we be more like you because of what we've heard and said and yielded to this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What an interesting question. She goes into the city and she says, is not this the Christ? And they say to her, describe him to me. Who are you talking about? Well, and she's not going to give a physical description, but I'm sure as a matter of fact, in verse 29, she tells one description. This man knows everything that I did. Certainly, he must be the Christ. And she gives four characteristics in Scripture that are identifying marks that he was the Christ. Now, again, he has proclaimed that he was the Christ, but this is the first time she's met him. She does know that he is someone unusual, because a man is, first of all, not going to speak to her. Second of all, a Jew is certainly not going to speak to a Samaritan. Third of all, no one has ever offered her living water from Jacob's well. So everything about this situation is unique and different. And while she does not know yet exactly what is going on, she knows something is different. Somebody different is the person she has met here at Jacob's well. And he says in her, I am the Christ. And then she asks, is not this the Christ? Now, what criteria did she ask, is not this the Christ? There had to be something that she saw, that she observed. We do know that she knew something about the Scriptures. We do know that she talked about Christ in this passage. Because she said, because when Christ comes, in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. She knew that much about Christ. She knew where they were supposed to worship. So she had some knowledge of Christ and the Messiah and who he was and who he's supposed to be. But for the first time, she met the man, Jesus Christ. But yet she asked that question, is not this the Christ? And she described that man to the individuals that she spoke to. Perhaps you've seen someone, or maybe thought you saw someone in maybe a store or a business somewhere, and maybe you'll go to a relative or someone who knows them intimately, and you'll say, hey, I think I saw so-and-so the other day. And they'll say, well, describe that person to me. And you may begin to describe how they talk or how they carry themselves or something interesting about them, and you describe them. Well, this woman at the well is describing the characteristics of this person who she believes is the Christ. What are the characteristics? Notice, first of all, very quickly in this passage, he says in verse 17 and verse 19, the woman answered and said unto her, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast not hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Number one, first of all, she thought he was the Christ, but number one, because of his perception. You know things that nobody else knows. I don't know who all knew this woman, or she probably had some sort of a reputation, but never seeing him before and not knowing him, and he's passing through, he's not from that area, so perhaps he would not know her reputation, he would not know her background or her history, and yet he knew things about her that nobody else knew. And she said, I perceive, sir, that you are a prophet. And he said, you have said well. I am a prophet. And there was something about his perception. In John chapter 1, go to John chapter 1 if you would please. John chapter 1, we'll notice a passage of Scripture there. Notice what the Bible says about him in Matthew 22 and verse 22. Notice what the Bible says, Matthew 22 and verse 22. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. He said things they'd never heard before in that same chapter, Matthew 22 and verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. When Jesus spoke, he spoke things that no man had ever said before. He gave information that no man had ever heard before. He gave teaching and doctrine from the Word of God that no man had ever expounded before. There was something unique about him. He seemed to have a perception, a knowledge, a wisdom, if you will, that nobody else could match. The Bible also says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And so three times in Matthew chapter 22, the Bible says they were astonished at his words, at his doctrine, at the things he said. At 12 years of age, he went to the temple and he taught at age 12 what those who were 60 and 70 and 80 had never heard before. There was something different about this man and this man's perception. Look in John chapter 1, if you would please, and notice verse 48. John chapter 1, verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know me? And Jesus said unto him, "Before Philip called thee, and when thou wast under a fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." He said in verse 48, "How do you know me? How do you know who I am?" And he said before, in verse 48, he said, "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." He said, "Nathanael, I saw you long before you saw me. I knew about you more long before you knew about me." And there was something about the perception, the knowledge, the wisdom of Jesus Christ that set him apart from every other master, every other teacher, every other prophet. There was a wisdom and a perception around about him that nobody else could match or explain. And that woman at the well said, "There is not this the Christ?" Because he knew things he shouldn't have known. And Nathanael said, "He shouldn't have saw me under the tree. And how did he know who I was and where I had been and what anything about me?" And these people in Matthew chapter 22, the Bible said they saw, they heard his words and his doctrine, and they were astounded and they marveled. And they said, "No man has ever spoke like this man before. He has a perception and a knowledge that no one else has." That was a characteristic. That was a trait of Christ. And so this woman at the well said in verse 29, "Come see my man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" In other words, she's saying, "I perceive he's a prophet and I believe he's the Christ because he knows something that nobody else knows." Can I say to you that God knows everything about you that nobody else knows? I enjoy reading history and about historical people and hearing about things that maybe is not common knowledge, things about them. Can I say to you, there's nothing that God does not know about you. This is not what I want to hear with this message, so I'm just going to hit it and move on. Can I just say, and I say this one time, I'm going to move on. God knows what your breaking point is. Now, you and I think we know what our breaking point is, but God knows what our breaking point is. God knows exactly how much we can take. God knows exactly what we're going through. And so the woman at the well said, "I know this is the Christ. I believe this is the Christ," number one, because of his perception. Notice number two, very quickly, look in John chapter 1 again. We know that she said, "We believe this is a characteristic of Christ, not only because of his perception," number two, "but because of his purity." Because of his purity. Notice what the Bible said in John chapter 1. Look in verse 47. John chapter 1, or excuse me, verse 45 rather. John 1 verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see." Verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 22, the Bible says this about Jesus Christ, who did no sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Number one, he was a man of perception. Number two, he was a man of purity. They said because of his character, he's a man who's never sinned. He's never done anything wrong. He's a man in whom no sin, no guile is in his mouth. No sin has ever entered him. He is a pure individual. And the woman at the well and those Nathanael and others said about him, this man is unique. He's different. He must be the Christ because of his perception, because of his purity. He doesn't talk like other men talk. He doesn't act like other men act. He's not deceitful like other men are deceitful. He's pure. He's meek, he's humble, he's gentle, he's long-suffering, he's gracious, he's kind, he's forgiving. We can't find a man like that. This man's unique. He must be the Christ because of his purity. Number three, very quickly, not only because of his purity, number three, because of his power. Go back to John chapter 4, if you would, please. John chapter 4, and look in verse 28 and verse 29 again. Because of his power. In John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says this, John 3 and verse 2, The Bible said the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher and come from God, for no man can do these miracles except to be sent of God. He had a power that nobody else had raised the dead before. Not since Elijah in the Old Testament when God was upon him. But since the 400 years of silence, no one had ever raised the dead or healed the sick or made the lame to walk or cleansed the leper or received a sight back to the blind or made the deaf to hear. Nobody had done that before. He was a different man. He must be the Christ because of the power that was in him. Notice John chapter 4 and verse 28. Now watch this. Then the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now remember this story. The woman of Samaria came to the well to get water. That's obvious. But notice what the Bible said in verse 28. Verse 28, the Bible said, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now watch this. I want to show you the power of God. The power of God was such that it caused her to leave behind her only source of refreshment and depend upon Him completely. When Jesus, let me tell you the power of God. Jesus walked by and called Matthew, and a tax collector left his money. Did you get that? A tax collector said goodbye to the money. I'm following Him. I want to tell you, that's the power of God. A woman who was thirsty went to the well to get water, and she left her water pot, everything that could bring her refreshment and strength and satisfaction, and she left her water pot, and she followed Him, and she left behind what the world could provide and took what God provided and said, that's all I need. I'll tell you, that's the power of God. Let me give you one better than that. He said to Peter, James, and John, leave your nets. Get this. I know we're in a Baptist church. I'm not lying this morning. I'm not preaching. I'm telling you the truth. Three fishermen left their nets and followed Him. Now, if you're married to a fisherman, you know that's the power of God. I mean, when three fishermen will leave their nets, and the Bible says they left all. They left their boat. They left the nets. They left the tackle. They left all of that to follow Jesus. I want to tell you, that's the power of God. And the power that's found this man is the man that caused this woman to leave every other option behind. And I want to tell you, when the power of God comes upon an individual, and God and an individual sees the man, sees God for the powerful person that he is, and they understand who Jesus Christ really is, they will leave everything to follow Him. What would cause a lifelong fisherman like Peter, James, and John to leave their nets? What would cause a tax collector to leave his money and go follow Christ? I want to tell you, the power of God does that. What would cause this woman at the well, Jacob's well, to leave her water pot, her only source, her only option, and leave it behind and follow Him? The power of God does that. And she said, there must be something unique about this man. His purity is like no other man. His perception is like no other man. And His power is like no other man. The Bible says again in John chapter 9, verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They saw the things that Jesus did and they said about Him, they surmised about Him, He must be the Christ because He has a power that nobody else has. Nobody else can heal the sick, nobody else can raise the dead, nobody else can bring the sight back to the blind and all these other miracles. And so they said about Him, is not this the Christ? His perception is like no other man. His purity is like no other man. His power is like no other man. Notice number 4 very quickly. Notice verse 9 again. His passion is like no other man. His passion is like no other man. Notice verse 9 again. In John chapter 4 verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know what she understood? She understood not only was his power, his perception and his purity and his power unique and different, but his passion was different. Notice, if you go, skip down if you would please to verse 27. And when upon this came his disciples and marveled that he taught with the woman. Even the disciples said, wait a minute. Lord, do you know what you're doing? You're speaking to a Samaritan woman. First of all, we don't speak to women in this setting. Second of all, we certainly do not speak to a Samaritan woman. Matter of fact, we don't ever speak to a Samaritan, period. And yet you're asking of this Samaritan woman to draw you water? Even the disciples said, this blows our mind. This is not like you. This is not right. This is not how our custom is. This is not normal. But his passion was different. His passion saw beyond the color of their skin and saw beyond their nationality and saw beyond their heritage and saw a soul that needed Christ. That's what he saw. His passion was different. That's why he said three times, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. The Bible said he wept as he saw them as a sheep that were scattered with no shepherd. And when Jesus saw that, he was moved with compassion upon them. His passion was different. That led him to say, I must be about my Father's business. That led him to say, my meat, my satisfaction, my strength is to do the will of him that sent me. His passion was like nobody else. The disciples were all about fishing. Matthew was all about money. These other men were all about their hobbies and their entertainment and their comfort and their comforts and their likes and their dislikes. That's what their life was all about, earthly things. And Jesus said, I'm not come to set up an earthly kingdom. My business is the Father's business. My passion is not like your passion. And they said about this man, the Samaritan woman said, he's different. Could it be, is not this the Christ? Because nobody's got the perception he has. Nobody certainly has the purity he has. And nobody has the power he has. And nobody has the passion. He's concerned about me, a Samaritan woman. He's concerned about living water. Everybody else is concerned about temporal things. And so it is with great discernment that this woman at the well says, this man is different. This man is unique. This man is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. This man has a passion and a compassion. By the way, his compassion was his passion. That's what drove him. As he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He acted. He lived his life. He based his life based upon the compassion he had for people that moved him, that motivated him, that drew him to do the things that he did. And when that woman at the well said, is not this the Christ? Because he's certainly not like any other man I've ever met. Is not this the Christ? Now take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. We're going to read one very unrelated passage of Scripture, and then we'll be done. Acts chapter 11, if you would, please. A very completely unrelated passage of Scripture that I just want to read to close the message this morning. But this Samaritan woman said, is not this the Christ? Because his perception is not like anything I've ever seen. His purity, his power, his passion. Those marks identify him as being something special. He must be the Christ. In a very unrelated passage of Scripture, look in Acts chapter 11, and look, if you would, please, in verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And we had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And that's just a very unrelated passage of Scripture that we'll close with this morning. But we sang a song a while ago entitled, I'm a Child of the King. And it's been proven, and could be proven right here in this building this morning, that children look like and often act like their father. Because every husband in this room, every father in this room has heard this statement. They act just like their daddy. And every mom has heard this statement. They act just like their mama. The songwriter said, I'm a child of the King. Now the Samaritan woman said, this man must be the Christ because his perception, his power, his purity, and his passion, he must be the Christ. Now, notice what they said in Acts chapter 11 in verse 26. These people must be Christians. What's Christian means? It means miniature Christ, little Christ. It means a child of the Christ. So here's the question. if God's power and His perception and His purity and His passion identified Him as the Christ, then shouldn't those same characteristic traits identify us as a Christian? I've gone places and someone said, man, you look just like your daddy. You look just like your granddaddy. Trust you will pray for me. I'll be starting therapy tomorrow morning. My wife came home the other day and said, I have to tell you what happened to me. I forget where she was, but someone came to her, so a nurse she went to high school with, actually, at the hospital, saw her the other day and said, hey, I met your father the other day. And she said, my father's been dead for 3 years. You know, he pastors a church. She said, oh, you must be talking about my father-in-law. And said, well, I guess he pastors a church there off of 82 and 300. And she said, that wasn't my father, that was my husband. I immediately just started crying and asked for chocolate right there on the spot. Now watch this. The Bible says that we're to be like Him. He's the Father. And if the Christ had a different power and a different purity and a different perception and a different passion, and if we're a child of the King that we sung, boy, didn't we sing that with great joy a while ago? I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. We talked about a mansion. Talk about joy. Boy, we sing that with such pride and such joy. By the way, we ought to sing with joy. We ought to sing it with an excitement. I'm a child of the King. But now, wait a minute. The children are supposed to look like the Father. Supposed to act like the Father. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, the Bible says this, talking about our perception again. So if the question is, if not this the Christ, the question then is this, is not that a Christian? Is that not a Christian? Hey, I've seen that prayer. There's something different about them. There's something unique about them. Is that not a Christian? What's a Christian look like? Well, number one, their perception is different. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Talking about the wisdom, the perception. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Our perception ought to be like the Father. Colossians chapter 4 verse 5, but walk in wisdom. Watch this. Toward them that are without. You know why we ought to walk in wisdom? So that those outside can identify us as a Christian, as a miniature Christ, as a little Christ. They saw Christ and said, His understanding, His wisdom is different, His perception is unique, He must be the Christ. And they ought to look at you and I and say, their perception, their wisdom, their understanding is different. They must be a Christian because they are like Christ. Our perception ought to be different. Our purity ought to be different. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 21, we read it just a minute ago. Verse 22 says, for even hereunto were you called, because also Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. The next verse says, no guile was found in his mouth. He never spewed out things that he should not have spewed out. Never uttered things he never should have uttered. His purity is different. The world ought to look at us and say, you know what? Their Christ was pure. They must be like him. They must be a Christian because their purity is different. Number three, their power is different. He had a power. The Bible said she left her water pots. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. There ought to be something different about the power of a believer. J. Wilbur Chapman, as a young preacher, went to a church and became pastor. And an older man in the church went to him and said, Mr. Chapman, you're just a young man and you got a lot to learn. He said, but myself and two other men have committed to pray for one thing, and that is that you would have the power of God in your ministry. And we're committing ourselves. We're going to pray that God will give you His power. That 3 men turned into 10 men. That 10 men turned into 20 men. That 20 men turned into 50 men. Those 50 men turned into 200 men. And in 3 years' time, 1,100 people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because one man had the power of God upon him. There's something different about that individual. Notice their passion ought to be different. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Jude 22 says, "Some having compassion, making a difference." Notice Acts chapter 11, and look in verse 23. You're already there. Acts chapter 11, look in verse 23. "Who, when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Their passion would be like Christ. Passion is what drives you. It's what motivates you. What makes you get up in the morning. What makes life worth living. What makes the aches and pains and all those things are worth going through. Our passion for life is what motivates us and what drives us. And as they saw Christ, they said it was his compassion, it was his love for people that motivated him and moved him and caused him to get up in the morning. And they ought to say about God's people that it's their love for people. It's their compassion that motivates them, that moves them, that causes them to do the things that they do. Many of you know the story of Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Uterine. 1955, they took a plane and went to the country of Ecuador. They would fly over and drop gifts and presents, and finally they learned the language, they begin to converse with some of the natives there, and finally they decided that it was safe to land. What they did not know was that two of the people they had befriended and given those gifts were of different tribes. They were wanting to get married. What they did not know was they were about to jump headfirst into a tribal war. And instead of those tribes taking their anger and their vengeance out on each other, they decided to take it out on those 5 missionaries. 3 of which had gone to college together. 1 just gotten out of the military, out of the service after World War II. Those 5 men flew into that island or flew into that landing strip that day. Their bodies were later discovered. One man, a reporter who writing about that scene, said the only thing you could recognize about the bodies of those 5 men was the spear that went through their heart. It was said later about Jim Elliott, many of you know the story, through Gates of Splendor, a book written by Elizabeth Elliott, who went home to be Lord not long ago. In my house, she shook the world for Jesus Christ, and hundreds upon thousands have come to a saving knowledge because of the testimony of Elizabeth Elliott through Gates of Splendor. Many of you have seen the movie and the film, End of the Spear, about Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son, who is also a pilot and spent some time on the mission field. Rachel Saint, Nate Saint's wife, went back to Ecuador and lived until the day she died on that country, ministering to the people that her husband gave his life for. Someone said about about Jim Elliott, that Jim Elliott was a meteor light for God that blazed through the sky and glorified his Father in heaven. The man who said that, it was said about this man, the man who made that statement, it was said about this man, that Jim Elliott was a great meteor that flew through the sky blazing for the glory of Jesus Christ. But the man who made that statement was a man by the name of Bert Elliott, who 6 years before Jim Elliott went to Ecuador, Bert Elliott, Jim Elliott's oldest brother, went to Peru. And it was said about Bert Elliott that while Jim Elliott was a great meteor that blazed through the sky, that Bert Elliott was a faithful star that came out night after night after night. And for 62 years, Bert Elliott was a missionary in the country of Peru. Over 150 churches have been established through the ministry of Bert Elliott. Both men took different paths. Bert Elliott, most of you had never heard of until this morning. Jim Elliott, almost all of you have heard of. God took two men from the same family. Different path, different ending, different story. But both of those men said, our passion is going to be the passion of our Father. His passion was the souls of men. And our passion is going to be the souls of men. And I'm asking everyone who sang with vigor and enthusiasm and with great joy and with great gratitude and with great appreciation that song a while ago, I'm a child of the King. I'm asking you, are you acting like your Father? Are you resembling your Father? Is your purity unique from the world's purity? Is your perception unique from the world's perception? Is your power with God unique from the world's power? And is your passion, your motivation, what makes you get up in the morning, what makes you go through the day, is it different from the world's? The Samaritan woman said, this must be the Christ, because he's different. No folks in Acts chapter 11 said, these folks, they must be Christians, because they act just like their Father. Their passion is people. Their passion is souls. They must be just like their Father.